Brother Roger Young, all right, the other Brother Young, told me before church that he handed out scorecards, and so instead of saying amen, you're supposed to display a number to tell me how good of a job I'm doing. So if I start seeing any ones or twos go up, I know I just need to start yelling and preaching against liberals or something like that.
And then, you know, just need to
chase a rabbit down there. I think I'm on now, so I usually don't need these things. I'm pretty loud anyway, so I'm the guy I work in a warehouse currently right now unloading semis, and I'm the guy that if they need somebody to yell 10 doors away at somebody, they have me do that, because I just, hey, you know, and they just look up, and so I've always been the loud person. I walk around my house right now, and I tell Braxton to use his inside voice, because I think he is definitely my son in that area, and you know, and so now I've got a three-year-old that walks around the house, and my wife was teaching him how to sing that song, "The Wheels on the Bus," and so she got to that part where she says, "The daddy's on the bus," and Braxton goes, "Say inside voices, inside voices," and so he thinks that's what I do. He thinks my primary role is to say inside voices and to give out punishment and correction. And so I think he thinks that's what my job, and to wrestle with him and to have fun. All right, amen. All right, I'm the one that gets to come home from work and have fun with the kids, while my wife is the one that takes care of them and actually does, you know, most of it. But it's a joy. I love it. I love my life. I love the opportunity to get to. This is a dream come true for me. I felt the call of God to preach on my life at 17 years of age. I've always felt like God wanted me to start a church, and I, through advice, through counsel, when I graduated from college, I took a job as an assistant pastor. The Lord closed that door, moved back to Lexington, Kentucky, and then the Lord, through opening some more doors, moved us to Lima, Ohio. In 2018, we moved there in January. We've served there for the past 2.5 years until we moved here in May. If you would have asked me, told me that I would be sent out of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Pastor Jerry Ross is the pastor, to go start a church, I would have jumped at that opportunity several years ago, but now it's a reality, and that's amazing just how the Lord's opened up that story. I'm not going to share all of that tonight. I'm not really even going to present Jasper, the ministry, the need, so to speak, tonight necessarily. I probably will do that at a later date, develop a little bit more of a message that ties in with that. If you'll take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter number 12. I've been studying Romans chapter 12 for several years. It actually, it began as just a personal study, and then I taught it to my youth group, and I taught through several lessons. I had 14 lessons written. I'm not going to attempt to teach them all tonight. All right, don't worry about that if that's what you're thinking. You know, that always worries you when a preacher said, "I've been studying this subject for a very long time," and you're like, "All right, that's going to be a long message." Because the longer you study something, the longer the message gets. So eventually, you just gotta chop it off. And like I heard my pastor growing up, Brother Jeff Fugit, say, he's like, "Sometimes a good sermon is like a slice of pickled bologna. Anywhere you cut it off is good." And so, now listen, I'm from Kentucky. I grew up there. I do not like pickled bologna. If you don't know what it is, it's next to boiled peanuts, it's probably about the worst food. Who likes, anybody like boiled peanuts in here? Okay, well, I'm sorry, but that's okay. If you do, you do, you know? And when me and Brother Young, the other Brother Young, were on tour for Commonwealth Baptist College, I think we both tried boiled peanuts at one, you know, you never did? But they always had these boiled peanuts, so somebody dared us to try one once, and it just didn't work out very well. So it's just if you never had them, go find somewhere that sells some boiled peanuts and get you some, and then, you know, hope you can get your money back afterwards. So, but anyway, Romans chapter 12, let's get into the preaching tonight. If you will stand with me out of the respect of the reading of God's word, we're going to read three verses, verse number 19 through verse number 21. Verse number 19 through verse number 21, I just want to preach for a very short amount of time tonight, just to give us a thought that I believe can help us. And Romans chapter 12, verse number 19, the Bible says, actually, let's back up to verse number 18. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Not just people we like, all men.
"Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." And this is going to be our text, our thought for tonight. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The title of the message tonight is "The Only Way That We Are Going to Make a Difference." The only way that we are going to make a difference. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, I love you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to preach the gospel. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the day that you saved my soul as a 14-year-old boy. Father, I thank you for just everything that you've done in my life. Lord, you've been so good to me. Father, I pray that you prepare our hearts. Father, I know that many people have worked and today and are tired. And God, I pray that you just open our hearts and minds to receive the truth from your word. I pray that it wouldn't be the words of James Young, but I pray that it would be you speaking through me. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power, I pray, in your precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before I start, does anybody want to hear a really embarrassing story about Brother Roger Young? All right. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I thought I'd get a few volunteers. The only reason I can't do that is because he's also my brother, and so I was actually the one that got in more trouble than he did, and so he has a lot more stories about me. So I won't do that because he's going to preach eventually, and that'll be bad. But anyway, so if I tell something about him, he's going to tell something about me, and trust me when I say that, you know, believe this or not, Brother Roger Young was always the sensible one that would just think about things before he did them, and he was the one that, you know, he just, can I say it like this? He was boring. He never did anything fun. He just was like, all right, let's think about this. Let's think about the consequences, except for the one time that he lit something on fire, but anyway, we won't talk about that right now, but, you know, he was always the one, and I was always the one that's just like, come on, man, let's just do it, and let's just see what happens afterwards, all right? And an assistant pastor of our church taught me this motto: it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. And as a 12, 13, 14 year old boy, that was a good motto, I thought. But it's not, okay, guys? It's not a good motto to have. But evil. When we think of evil, what do we think of? We think of satanic oppression. We think of wickedness. We think of a lot of things that are going on in our world right now. And that word just, it makes us cringe. When I hear the word evil, a lot of things pop into my mind. But really, if you study it out in the Bible, evil is often used as really the absence or oppression of good. All right? The absence or oppression of good. If it's not good, if it's not godly, if it's not for God, it is against God. And so the Bible often uses that word evil many times to just describe anything that is not godly, anything that is not for God, anything that is not for his church or for God's people. The oppression of God's people is evil. The absence of God's people is evil. Where there is no light, there is darkness. And we understand those biblical principles. But here in this passage, we see a verse here. It says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." It's a very simple Bible formula. We are commanded to overcome evil. Now, you know what? I feel like the tendency often in my life is to, when I see evil or something that is evil, I tend to avoid it because I don't want it to overcome me. None of us like to be overcome. None of us like to be taken down. All right? Brother Max is a pretty big guy. If he ran into me as hard as he could, I think he could overcome me. I think he could. I don't want that to happen. My little brother Timmy is a good 2 inches taller than me now, my little brother, and you know, he's stocky, and he's 18, and he's young, and he's in shape. I'm not going to mess with him, because I think he could overcome me. Now, I wouldn't let him know that, okay, but I think he could take me. And I remember all the times when I was a lot older than him and a lot bigger than him that I dished out probably more than he could handle, and, you know, but now he's my size and even a little bit bigger, and you know what? You know, if we ever got into a point where we were to get into a fight, I would avoid it because I know he could overcome me. But I feel like in my life, and probably in many of your lives as well, we see evil as something to be avoided because we don't want to be overcome. But that's not what the Bible tells us we should do. Now, it doesn't say we should go seek it out, and it doesn't say we should go try to just, you know, find every bad thing we can and just try to. But it does say don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I'm not an English teacher. I did decent in school, but I do understand this. In that verse there, there's what's called an understood you, okay? It says, be not overcome with evil. So it's talking about you, right? That's kind of understood. It's you, be not overcome with evil. Now, that isn't a suggestion. It isn't a God just making an observation to Christians in general. God is commanding us to overcome evil with good. You know what? I can't think of anybody outside of Jesus Christ who naturally likes their enemies. Is there anybody here tonight that you just naturally love people that hate you? No. I mean, if you do, I want your secret, you know, because it's just so hard to love people that hate you, right? It's so hard to love people that despitefully use you. I'll be honest with you, in my flesh, I want to look at verses like Luke 6:28 that say, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to pray for somebody that despitefully uses me. No one, we don't like to do those things. We don't like to see someone who's evil, who's anti-God, who hates God. We don't like to be nice to that person. That's just the truth. And when I see somebody that's anti-God and anti what I am and anti what, you know, whatever, anti-American, I in me, my flesh and my natural self wants to say, that's not who I am, that's why I'm going to avoid them at all costs. But folks, if we just avoid evil and we just stand our ground for who we are instead of overcoming evil, we're never going to make a difference in this world. And Christianity, and it's just, if you look at history, true Christianity keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and then it rises, and then some people get on fire for God, and there's a revival, and then it gets smaller and smaller. And if you study the Bible, that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. They followed God, and they turned their back on God, and they went the other way, and they, instead of overcoming evil, they invited in evil, and then they fell, and then they were oppressed, and then when things got really bad again, then they turned back to God, and they followed God, and they just did this giant cycle. And if we're not careful, teenagers, young people, adults, all ages, we'll get into that same pattern in our lives. And instead of beating evil, instead of doing what God intended you to do, and living in victory, which he already promised in his word, we will get overcome with evil. You say, Brother Young, that's a lot of heavy stuff right there. I know. But you know what? I could title my message this tonight. Why should we love our enemies? Why should we love our enemies? You see, God obviously sees this scenario much differently than we do. I believe he looks at our enemies and sees the life they could lead if they would trust in him. I believe he sees the freedom and joy that we could experience if we would truly love our enemies. I believe God looks down and he sees Jesus setting the example when he hangs on a cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe that's how God sees our enemies. I believe God sees our enemies and says, they could be sitting in the church pew right next to you, serving God, being faithful, working on a bus route. Because they could, couldn't they? I mean, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God desires for that person that you despise, God desires for them to be saved. But I'll be honest with you, that is the hardest group of people for me to reach, is it not? It's probably the hardest group of people for you to reach, too. That family member who's anti-God, they're the hardest one to reach, aren't they? And every time you see them, they're always talking about, you don't even bring it up, but they bring up your religion and your church, and they can't believe that you do this, and they can't believe that you do this, and they just like to bring it up, because they like to talk about it, and they like to argue, and they like to oppress you. That coworker that you work with, you know, I work with some good guys, but I also work with some guys, you know, they're far from what I would call a good person. And they admit that. I work with some guys that they care nothing about God. But you know what? All of us do, don't we? A lot of us do anyway. I hope Brother Young doesn't work with anybody that doesn't love God. There might be some issues there. But we might have to have a talk about it. Maybe I should ask Pastor Ross if he has some people that he works with that don't love God, and then and then I'll see what his answer is, and I'll let you know next time I preach. But the truth is, it's hard to love our enemies. All right, so I'm going to give us real quickly 38 reasons why we should love our enemies, all right? I'm just kidding, not 38, but it'll be a few. Number one, why we should love our enemies. Number one, because it is a Bible command. All right, let's just start there. That's the simplest thing is, the same Bible that showed us the love of Christ also tells us to love our enemies. Obedience to the Word of God is always right. And you know what? Part of the process in learning how to love our enemies is to decide to make a decision. And just say, you know what? I know what that person is. I know that Christian that's wayward, they're far away from God and they know better. I know that they should be doing right, and I know that they're oppressing me currently, and I know that they're against me currently, but I know that the right thing to do is to love them. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? That's, I think, actually the hardest group of people. I was talking to someone about this recently. That's the hardest group of people to love is friends of mine that are Christians that were raised like me that know what's right and they're living a life that's against God. They're the hardest people for me to just look at the face and be kind to because they know better. But the biblical right thing to do is for me to treat them like a human being and show them the love of Christ. And that's hard to do. But you know what? The first thing we've got to establish is we should love our enemies because God says so. I mean, if God said grace is amazing, we say amen. And if God said, you know, that I change not, we say amen. And if God said I can do all things through Christ, we say amen. But then we get to that verse that says love your enemies. And we're like, well, God, I don't know about that. You know, I mean, I like all the rest of the stuff in the Bible, but loving your enemies? Really? But you know what? We just have to make a decision. Are we going to treat the homosexual, the Muslim, the person that's not the same race, are we going to treat them with the same respect and dignity that any human being deserves? And part of it is? It's a decision. It is. Because guess what? It's not easy. But it is right. Number two, why should we love our enemies? Number two, because it shows the love of Christ. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. Verse number 8, it's a very familiar verse, very, very common verse. Most of you could quote it probably. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were, look at this word, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Loving the unlovable is a direct display of following Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to serve and to save. And if you study any other religion, I don't care what kind of religion it is, but I think Brother Ross alluded to this a few weeks ago in church. He said you will find that all of them are in it for the benefit of the deity, and not in it for the benefit of the followers. Or he said, other religions say, do, and Jesus Christ said, done. And that's the major difference here, and that's one of the reasons that we love our enemies. Because most other religions, you know what they teach about their enemies? You either convert them or they die. That was the teaching. That was how Catholicism got its foundation. They'd go to a country and they would say, convert or die. That's how Islam grows, convert or die. Because those groups of people, they teach that you have to do in order to get a chance to go to heaven, possibly. And still, even that's uncertain. But Jesus Christ said, I already died for you while you were a sinner. While you were a sinner. And you know what? Jesus Christ died for that homosexual man that is an atheist, a God denier, and he will never accept him. Now, if that isn't love, what is? And folks, that's the reason we need to love our enemies. Because if that isn't love, then what is? So we have to make a decision because it shows the love of Christ. You know what? He loved us enough that even though we were sinners, even though we didn't deserve it, he had one goal: to set on display the indescribable love of God, giving himself freely so that we could have a home in heaven. That's love, friend. And we can show that to the world. The third point, it goes along with this one, is because we were enemies with Christ. You know, sometimes I feel like I got to remind myself, I grew up in a church, all right? I grew up in an independent, fundamental, King James, Bible preaching, Bible teaching, soul winning, buses. I grew up in a church just like this. And I want to tell you, young teenagers, listen to me. You don't realize right now what you have. You don't. You don't. And you say, Brother James, how do you know that? Because I know that I didn't. And it took God changing my heart as a college student to realize what I had been given that a lot of teenagers don't get. But you got to constantly remind yourself of the fact that you, at one time in your life, were an enemy of Christ. You were. You say, well, I was a church kid. Yeah, but you know what? Church kids die and they still split hell wide open. And you know, if you're in here and I didn't get saved until I was 14 years old. I knew I needed to get saved since I was like 8. And I was too embarrassed because my daddy worked for the church and I was just embarrassed and I thought everybody would make fun of me and laugh at me. And I didn't get saved and I didn't get saved and I didn't get saved. And I grew up in church. I could lead people to Christ. I worked on a bus route and I was unsaved. Until God broke my heart. And I, as a 14-year-old boy, I got down on my knees and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But you know what? Listen, young people, don't ever forget that you were once an enemy of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's easy when you grow up in a good home and you go to a good church, it's easy to sometimes just develop a natural prejudice towards people that aren't like you. And it's easy to think that you're better than them. And you're not. And I'm not. And you say, Brother Young, I know that, but you know what? I feel like sometimes we just need to say it out loud. Okay? I am an enemy or was an enemy of Christ. Because you know what that helps me? It helps me. When I'm talking to other people that aren't like me, it helps me relate to them better. It helps me remember, you know what? They don't do everything that I would like them to do, but I still need to show them the love of Christ. You say, Brother James, where are you going with this? Number four, because we were forgiven. That ties right into there. We don't have time, but if we were to go to Matthew chapter 18, we would see a story of a Lord, and he calls a servant in, and he forgives him of a great debt, an immeasurable debt. The servant could never hope to pay it. And he forgives him, and the servant says, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And he gets down on his knees, and he bows to him, and he thanks him. And then he goes out, and he sees a brother of his. I'm not going to choke you, okay, Brother Mac? But he sees a Christian brother that owes him some money, and the Bible says he grabs him by the throat, and he says, pay me what you owe me. Just after he got forgiven of a great debt. And he says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy says, I need more time. I don't have enough money. And the guy throws him in jail. Throws him to the debtors. Says, you know what? Until you can pay it, you're going to the debtors. Your family's going to suffer. And the Lord that just forgave him that great debt, he hears him, hears about this, and he calls him in and he says, you're a wicked and slothful servant. Because you know what? Sometimes it's easy for us to get forgiven and then forget that we forget about our forgiveness, don't we? And we forget that God saved us. You know what? We were forgiven. We should never forget that. And you know what? The story is, here is a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? Christian, there's an important lesson here for us. We did not deserve salvation, but Jesus granted it anyways. We should strive to pass along that love. Why do we spend more time condemning others than we do showing them the love of Jesus? We should be quick to forgive and even quicker to point them to the man that taught us how to forgive. Jesus Christ. You know what? Use that as an opportunity. You say, well, someone says, well, I know how you used to be. You're like, yeah, let me tell you why I'm different. Right. Jesus. You're like, well, I know how you were when you were a young man. All right, let me tell you why I'm changed. Jesus. You're at work and someone says, why don't you ever say any swear words? Well, let me tell you why. Right. Just use everything you can as an opportunity to just point them to Jesus Christ. Right, you say, well, what if they don't change, Brother Young? I can't control that, but I can control who I point them to. I can control whether I just avoid them and avoid all religious a religious conversation at work or at my family gatherings, or I just, we just don't talk about religion. And I've heard people say that, good Christian people. We just don't talk about religion because it's controversial. Listen, God doesn't command us to be controversial, but he does command us to be Christian. And he does command us to be a witness. And there is no situation where I cannot bring up Christ. I should be able to. Several years ago, I was a 17-year-old young man, and I was listening to a preacher preach, and he said, you know what's a shame? He was preaching on soul winning, I believe, but he said, you know what's a shame? He goes, and the Lord convicted my heart about this. And this preacher said, I was in a gas station a few weeks ago, and I was talking to the cashier, and we talked about the weather, and we talked about the price of gas, you know, and, you know, everybody complains about it, and he's just like, you know, we were just talking about it, and I left, and then I got to my car, and the Holy Spirit pricked my heart, because I just spent 3 or 4 minutes talking to this cashier, and I never mentioned the name of Jesus Christ one time. And then he said this statement, and it stuck with me ever since that day. He said, how can we have a meaningful conversation with somebody that we may never meet again, and talk about everything else except for the thing that matters most to us? Jesus. I mean, does Jesus matter the most to you? Isn't Jesus everything? Don't we sing about it in church? Jesus is all the world to me. And then we go, oh, how are you today? Well, let me talk about the weather and sports and politics, and let me talk about all these other things, and never mention, Christ doesn't even get named. And that convicts my heart, because do you know how many times I've been guilty of that? Many. And that just smote my heart. And you know what? I'm not a perfect Christian, all right? I don't always do everything that I should, all right? And I think if you do, then you probably don't either, all right? It's just the truth. We understand that, all right? We don't always do the right thing. And Paul even talked, if the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher in the Bible, admitted that sometimes he didn't do the right thing, I think sometimes we're not going to do the right thing too. But how can we have conversations with people that we see, that we work with, that are our family members, and just Christ never gets mentioned? Number five, and we're almost done. Number five, why should we love our enemies? Because it will set you free. Because it will set you free. Take your Bible, turn to Job chapter 42. This is one of the most, to me, one of the greatest truths in the whole book of Job. And I love the book of Job. I love all of it. I love the story. I love the story of God's grace. I love the man Job and what he did, the stand he took. But Job chapter 42, verse number 10, the Bible says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. You say, Brother James, what's the point here? Well, if you're not familiar with Job's story, these friends that they just mentioned are anything but friends, all right? They are the epitome of the statement, with friends like these, who needs enemies? Because for 40 chapters, these three friends of Job have done nothing but just rail on him and tell him that God's judging him because of all his sins and all these things he's done. And they've just been telling Job all of his problems and why. Oh, Job, we know why God's judging you for something that... And they just, for 40 chapters, have been anything but a friend. But you know what the Bible says? The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for those three men and he asked God to forgive them, God gave Job twice as much as he had before. And you know what, folks? You know what? Part of forgiving an enemy, you know what it does to you? It sets you free. It sets you free. That was a great message the other night on bitterness. I hope you listened to it by our pastor. Bitterness. Bitterness. Listen, we often see our enemy and we just get bitter and we clam up and we shell up, and that family member that we just, you know, we shut down when we're around them, don't we? Or that coworker, we just shut down around him. We just cling to ourselves, and we're like, I don't really want to talk to them. I'm just angry at them. I hate them. I despise them. And we don't maybe say all those words, but we just go into shutdown mode, into defensive mode, instead of just praying for them. And you know what it'll do? It'll set you free. You say, Brother James, what if they never turn to God? I can't control that, but I can set myself free. God can use me and God can use you, but we have to let go of people that have wronged us. We have to pray for them. We have to set ourselves free. Number six, and this is basically the sum of it. Because it may set your enemy free. It might set your enemy free. Jesus forgave his enemies. Me and you, all right? Remember that? If we show our enemies the same love, then there is a chance they could find salvation in Jesus Christ. Now you say, Brother James, are you saying you should accept sin and condone sin? No, absolutely not. I think sin should be preached against. I think Christians should take a stand against sin. I think you have to draw lines with your family and your coworkers about what you let them do around you. All right, amen. You got to do those things. I think you got to have some boundaries. All right, I'm a firm believer in all that. But you know what? While I'm not going to compromise my beliefs to reach them, which is what a lot of churches are trying to do with the world. At the same time, I understand that if I love them like Christ loved them, it might set them free. The woman at the well, is she welcome at your church? I hope so. Because for a lot of places, she wasn't. The coworker that you work with, that's the woman at the well, or that's, you know, the blind man, or that's Zacchaeus. They're an arrogant jerk to everybody that they know. And they climb up in the sycamore tree to see Jesus. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come on down. Because Jesus cared more about what difference he could make in his life than who he was. That you say, why was Jesus the greatest soul winner? Because he was Jesus. I mean, that's the first, obvious, most easiest thing, all right? But he just cared about what he could do for people instead of who they were. Instead of who they were. And that's the biggest thing to overcoming our enemies. I've already made a baby cry. All right. I knew it would happen sooner or later. But you know what? That's all right. I love it. It's great. Because it will set you free. Because it will set you free. But it may set your enemy free. Someone who loved them and was willing to take a little persecution to get the name of Jesus in their hearts and minds. Let's tell our enemies about him. You never know when the next Saul the persecutor will become Paul the preacher. I mean, that person, that vile, wicked man who came in and shut down churches, God got a hold of his heart, and Saul the persecutor became Paul the preacher. What a great turnaround story. Didn't you just have a bunch of those come through your church last year? How God took them from something that no Christian would have accepted. And God got a hold of their heart and changed them. And now they're all Baptist preachers coming in preaching the gospel. Folks, listen, God can do that to your enemy. But you just got to believe it. You just got to decide. You just got to say, you know what? I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to love them. And you just got to say, you know what? I got to remember that when I love them, I show the love of Christ. And I've got to remember that love of Christ was shown to me. And I was forgiven of an immeasurable debt. And then you know what? Honestly, if I pray for them and I treat them right, the Bible promises and the principles are very clear, it's going to set me free. But even better than that would be if they got saved and God changed their life. And that's a great reasons that we're going to love our enemies, but there's two more and we'll close. Number seven, because darkness reigns where there is no light. Part of the reason we do the right thing and show the love of Christ and stand for truth and stand in love is because when the light doesn't shine, the darkness reigns. The darkness prevails. That's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 2. We don't have time to flip there. But you know what? We as Christians are commanded to be a light in this world. Charles Spurgeon said, if we can do nothing to change man's heart, if we can do nothing to change the worldliness of a man, we must at least do the best we can to entreat others to stay as far away from it as possible. I'm paraphrasing his words a little bit. But he's saying, look, if I can't stop the wickedness of this world, I'm going to at least stand there and be a light that warns of the dangers and the pitfalls and just all the destruction that the devil brings. And he goes, I'm going to entreat men to stay out of it. Because you know what? Where darkness reigns, it's because there's no light. You know what, folks? I can't imagine what Jasonville area would be like without Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But let me ask you, what's your workplace like without you? What's your family gatherings like without you? You say, but it's not always easy. I know it's not. God didn't say it was going to be easy. I didn't actually find that in any of my study where it says loving your enemies is going to be easy. Because it's extremely difficult. But it's the right thing to do, first of all. And the last thing, and then we're going to close with this. Why you should love your enemies? Because we love Jesus. Because I love Jesus. If these points were in order of importance, this one would be the first on the list. I love Christ so much that I want to please Him in all that I do. How insignificant are our enemies when compared to the friend we have in Jesus? Folks, we can't live defeated and live with our walking around and saying, oh, well, you know, I'm a Christian and everybody doesn't like me at work and I've got this problem with this family member and I've got this wayward Christian or this wayward friend of mine that used to go to church with me and they hate me and, you know, oh, my life is so terrible, my life is so miserable, and my life is just so sad. And then we wonder why young people are leaving the church. Because there's nothing, if there's nothing going on there, if there's no excitement, if there's no love of Christ being shown, don't expect people to stick around. And you know what? You say, Brother James, are you saying that our church is dead? No, I believe this is a very alive church. But let me challenge you, keep it alive. Keep that fire going. Keep showing the love of Christ. Keep displaying that you love Jesus. Because if we ever stop, you know what the darkness is going to do? It's going to invade the hearts of the younger generations of this church. And they're going to say, oh, nobody really believes this anymore. And they're going to leave. And you know what? It's happening by the thousands. By the thousands in America. Now, I'm not saying they're leaving Baptist churches. I'm not going to denominational studies. But if you study it by the thousands, younger generations are leaving churches. Listen, my generation is the least church generation in the history of America. Less than 10% of millennials attend a church of any kind faithfully. And that number may be lower. Now, those people born in between 1984 and 1998 or whenever the cutoff is, they're all right. Most of us, the younger folks that are in here in our 20s and 30s, were considered millennials. Our generation is the least church generation. But you know what I fear? I fear that not enough Christians are going to shine their light and the generation next to us is going to be worse. And I fear that if we don't get a hold of this truth and we don't stand for truth and we don't show the love of Christ and we don't love our enemies and we don't try to make a difference, I fear that the next generation will just get worse and worse and worse. And you say, Brother James, are you saying there's no hope? No, there's always hope. That's why God is a God of hope. We always have hope. But you know what? If we don't show the love of Jesus, if we don't love our enemies, historically speaking, this church is going to die. Every church is going to die. Every great church 50 years ago, most of them are not great churches. Why? Because I fear somewhere along the line, somebody let the ball slip. Somebody didn't pass along the truth to these young people. You said, Brother James, what, are you trying to discourage us? No, I'm trying to encourage us. Let's go forward. Let's serve God. Let's be faithful. Let's show the love of Christ. You know what? This church should be known as the church that any kind of person can walk through the doors and be welcomed and be given a handshake and a smile and they can feel at home no matter if they're rich or poor or black or white or old or young. They can just walk in and feel like they're part of a family. But they also should feel like that when they're around you at your workplace. When they're at your family gathering. I love the church. But we're commanded to be Christians 24/7. I work in hot semis all day. I unload office furniture. You know what? To be honest with you, some of the people that I work with are just open about it. They just tell me that I hate God. I hate what He's done. I got one guy that I work with, he says, I believe all religion is just an organized form of control. And that's his opinion. And you know what? He's allowed to have his opinion. But I pray for that man. And I pray for him to be saved. You know what? He's a long way from getting saved, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of things he has to realize, all right, before he can get saved. But we got to pray for those kind of people. We have to, because if we don't, who's going to? If we don't reach them, who's going to reach them? If we don't run the bus routes and pick them up, who's going to reach them? I met a man today. I met a man today. He was driving a forklift, and he stopped, and he asked me a couple questions, and I said, "Hey, where do you live?" And he said, "I live in Hymera." And I said, "Okay, great." And I said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" And he said, "No, not really." And I said, "I go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Jasonville." And he goes, "My granddaughter goes there, and she rides one of your buses." You know what? And I saw that smile come on that man's face, and he's like, and you know, I believe, I can't remember her, I'm not going to attempt to say her name because I think her last name was Monroe, but I don't remember the first name exactly. So, but he said, "My granddaughter goes to that church," and he drove off. And you know what? But you know what, folks? You're making a difference. And you don't even sometimes always know it. But people are watching you. People are watching this church. And you know what? This church has a testimony. Let's work all together to keep it. Amen. Let's work together to keep it. And so where people say, you know what, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if you want to get saved, that's the church to go to. If you want to feel welcome no matter who you are, that's the church to go to. But then also when we're at a workplace, you say, you know what, I don't really know who to turn to. I'm not religious, but I know that guy's a Christian. So if I need something, I'm going to go to him and say, you know what, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. Pray about what? I don't know, just pray for me. You know, and probably some of you have faced that before. They're like, "I don't know what I need to, you know, I don't know how to pray. Just, can you pray something for me, you know? Something's going wrong in my life." And then, but you know what we need to do, folks? We need to show them the love of Christ. Why? Because it's a Bible command. It's a decision. But we have to remember, we were forgiven. We were enemies. And the last thing is because we love Christ. Because we love Christ. Do we want to make a difference? I hope we do. You know what? Let's go for it. Let's just make a decision. You know what? We're not gonna tolerate evil, all right? I don't want you to think I'm preaching a message of just accepting everything that goes on in our world and acting like nothing's wrong and this whole don't judge me culture that's just completely wrong. But at the same time, regardless of whether we agree with them or not, we should be showing them the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for this day. God, I know this was a bit of a different message, but Father, I pray that it'll help us just to realize that there are people out there that just need to love them for who they are. Not that we're accepting sin, not that we're tolerating it, but God, that if we show them the love of Christ, that there's a chance, a glimmer, something that'll show them that we are different. And the reason we're different is because Jesus made the difference. Lord, I pray that all of us would just decide we're going to love our enemies. We're going to love that Christian that we don't get along with in church. We're going to love that brother or sister in Christ that's wronged us, that's despitefully used us. We're going to love the prodigal. We're going to love the sinner. We're going to love the heathen. And we're going to show them the love of Christ. God, may we make a difference in this world. Father, there's so much evil. May we decide we're just going to make a difference in your precious name. Amen.